The Lord be with you. Well, welcome to our noon service here at IPC. It's a joy to be here and to worship with you all this afternoon. I hope everyone had a wonderful 1st of August and could celebrate with family or with friends. Did anyone go to parades? Any parades? Eat any roshti? Roshti? Anyone? Hear an Alphorn? Anyone? No one? No Alphorns? Man. Okay. Well, at IPC, we come from Switzerland, but we also come from all corners of the world. We all have different backgrounds and cultures, but we all share a deep love for our God. After I pray, we will have a musical prelude. During that time, I invite you to focus your mind on the Lord and to meditate on the psalm found in the bulletin. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we come to worship you today. We come to sing, to pray, confess, reflect, and to listen. We thank you for always hearing us and help us to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Today's first reading comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 12, and can be found on page 983 in the church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Today's second reading comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 984 of the church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we finish our summer sermon series, What's for Dinner?, where we are looking at the theological and practical significance of some foods and drinks mentioned in the Bible. Last Sunday we talked about pure spiritual milk, the word of God that Peter exhorts us to crave. And this Sunday we are talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, yeast, most of you probably know what yeast is. Yeast is a fungus that we put into our bread or other baked goods to make them rise. When you put it like that, it sounds kind of weird, right? But yeast took on additional meanings to the Jews in the Bible. First, during the festival of unleavened bread, for 7 days in a row, they were prohibited from eating any bread made with yeast. This prohibition served as a reminder of God's hasty rescue of their ancestors from Egypt. In the Exodus, their ancestors had to get up and leave quickly, with no time for their bread to rise. This prohibition of yeast over time led it to take on another meaning. For the Jews in Jesus' time, yeast came to symbolize impurity or corruption or sin. Yeast became a not-so-good symbol. Now, our two passages from Matthew today follow closely upon one another. And as we'll see, Matthew is using these two passages to build and convey an important truth to us. So we're going to go through the first passage, talk a little bit about it, and then connect our second passage and discuss the overarching truths that Matthew is trying to teach us. Then we'll conclude by talking a little bit about what this all means for us. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in Matthew. Help us to understand them, and help us to live out your ways in the world we live in today. Amen. So very shortly, a little bit of context. In chapters 14 and 15 of Matthew, we have the feedings of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. So these miracles of bread should still be fresh on the minds of the disciples and of the reader. In these preceding chapters, we also have several stories of conflict where the Pharisees and Sadducees confront Jesus for not following the law as they see it, and asking for a sign that he prove he is who he says he is. So let's begin our story from Matthew 16, starting with verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." So Jesus gives the disciples a little riddle of sorts. And I'm just imagining the disciples sitting there thinking to themselves, "Oh no, another one of these. What is the rabbi telling us this time? What does this mean? Let's figure it out, boys. There's 12 of us. We can do it, right? We've got this." So they talk among themselves and come up with their answer. "It's because we didn't bring any bread." They forgot the bread. Jesus is annoyed, and he's bringing up yeast because they forgot the bread. Now, Jesus, it seems, is off to the side overhearing their discussion, watching it play out. One could almost imagine this scene being in a sitcom or a TV show, right? It's quite comical. The passage continues. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread?" Jesus reminds the disciples of God's power that they've just experienced. Not having bread is clearly not the problem. It's clearly not Jesus' concern. He just recently created enough bread for thousands of people. Why would he be worried about the 13 or so of them not having bread right now? And Jesus finishes once more with, "But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This second time, it clicks for the disciples. As we discussed, yeast to the Jews at this time had become a symbol that represented impurity or sin or corruption. And so Jesus is clearly stating, guard yourselves against, watch out for the impure or corrupted teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, as the two most powerful Jewish voices of the day, the disciples probably grew up hearing the teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. As grown men, and as they followed Jesus, they would have been hearing about these two parties' beliefs and ideologies. They were most likely talking among themselves, discussing among themselves about these different views. Surely they had varying opinions about these different parties. It's interesting that Jesus lumps these two groups together, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as they were very different. They represented very different sets of beliefs and ways of life. One scholar helpfully labels these two groups. The serious Pharisees are the super spiritual. The sophisticated Sadducees are the super secular. The Pharisees are the religious elites who've gone so far in their rigorous practice of religion and laws that they've almost forgotten about God. God has become a sideshow to their religious practice. And the Sadducees are the political elites who've so attached themselves to worldly success and modern ideas that they've almost forgotten God. God's become a sideshow to their progressiveness. These two groups, although almost opposite ends of the spectrum, share one very important thing in common. In the passage right before this, these two groups joined forces together to try and test Jesus, to try and prove him wrong. So Matthew 16:1 says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven." These two groups, whose beliefs and practices are wildly different, meet together in their rejection of Jesus. They're so different, yet have in common the one thing that matters the most. They don't really know Jesus. They don't really listen to Jesus. And when they do listen to him, they don't believe him. These groups are so different, yet equally miss the point. Keep that in mind as we go forward. So to summarize, in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples, guard yourselves against the corrupted teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Basically, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Let's now move to our second passage for today, where Matthew, in a sense, finishes his thought, further fleshes out this idea, and he's going to bring it to a peak. Our second passage is from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, which chronologically takes place not long after our first story. But more importantly, Matthew in his gospel places these two stories very close together, just a couple paragraphs apart, surely for us, the reader, to connect them, to further his point. Let's read. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." So Jesus takes his closest disciples up the mountain with him. And here on this mountain, we, in a sense, see Jesus for who he really is. We get a taste of the person of the Trinity, the Son, in his fullness, in his pre-incarnate fullness. Jesus reveals his glory, or his godness, to the disciples. Jesus, the Son of God, is seen clearly, more so than in any other point in his life on earth. Jesus, the light of the world, shines bright like the sun. Let's keep going. "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" It's an amazing scene. So Moses and Elijah appear, and Jesus seems to be friendly with them, talking. And Peter, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, talks out of outright fear. He's terrified, so he just starts talking, and he offers to put up 3 little tents for them. Let's continue. "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" This is a theophany, a God appearing to Peter, James, and John in a manner that reminds us of God's presence in the cloud at the tabernacle as the Jews left Egypt in the Exodus. And it reminds us of God's presence as a cloud in the first temple. The Father appears to them, and it seems like he interrupts Peter's babbling. Bless Peter's heart, right? And he says to them, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, at Jesus' baptism, we also hear the Father speak. And what he says is almost identical. At Jesus' baptism, the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And here in this passage, the Father adds one important statement. Listen to him. Listen to him. The statement is made even more poignant by the fact that the Father has to interrupt Peter to say it. Okay, let's finish the passage. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So as is usual for a theophany, faced with the presence of God in this way, the disciples fall down terrified. And Jesus comes and gets them and comforts them. And importantly, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Okay, so let's break down what we see this passage communicating. And we are going to draw on what the historical church has seen and believed this passage to say. We've got our cast of characters, right? Peter, James, and John, Jesus' three closest disciples. And upon Jesus' ascension, they, with the other disciples, become the leaders of the church. They are the church leaders. We have Moses and Elijah. Moses, who introduces the law. Moses, who represents the Old Testament law. And Elijah, the prophet, who represents the prophets and the words of the prophets. And of course, we've got Jesus, the Son of God. Our cast of characters. So what happens in this story? Well, out of everyone there, only Jesus is transfigured. Only Jesus shines bright like the sun. We've got the future leaders of the church. We've got the most revered of the Old Testament, and yet it is only Jesus who shines. When Peter, the rock upon whom God will build his church, starts talking, well, the Father interrupts him. And who does the Father single out as his Son, as his specially beloved, as the one he's uniquely pleased with? Jesus. And who is the one the Father singles out of Jesus, Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah? The one the Father singles out to listen to. Jesus. Only Jesus. The Father doesn't say listen to them. It's not plural. It's listen to him. And finally, after the Father speaks, who is singled out? Who is left standing there? Well, Peter, James, and John are cowering on the ground. Moses and Elijah are gone. And who is left is Jesus. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Only Jesus is transfigured. The Father only speaks of Jesus to listen to him. And now Jesus is the only one left standing. Combined with our earlier passage from Matthew 16, the meaning of this passage for the early church and to us today couldn't be more clear. Who are we to listen to? Whose words have ultimate authority in our lives? Well, it's not the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't listen to them. Their words are corrupt. It's not ultimately Moses and Elijah. Ultimately, it's not the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets don't have the last word. And ultimately, it's not the leadership of the church. Church leaders should not have the last word in our lives. We are to listen to Jesus. For as Hebrew 1 tells us, Jesus speaks the words of God. Jesus is to have ultimate authority in our lives. Jesus' words are to have ultimate authority in our lives. As Christians, we are to be Christocentrics. We are to be all about Christ. He is to be the center of our lives. Jesus Christ, the person of the Trinity, the Son, the one who is the image and the likeness of the invisible God, the one in whom the fullness of God dwells, in whom we see and know God, the one who speaks the words of God, the one of whom the Father commands us to listen to him. Jesus, listen to Jesus. Now, I want us to dwell a little bit longer on these three groups brought to us. The Pharisees and Sadducees, Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John. I want us to briefly flesh out a bit more what they can represent and what this passage seems to say about them. So, number one, don't listen to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Listen to Jesus. Here we get the truth that as Christians, we are to be free of any ideologies. We're to be free of any movements or belief systems or worldviews that are to the right or to the left of Jesus. Because in the end, anything to the left or right of Jesus is not truly all about Jesus, not truly listening to him or taking him at his word. Again, as we talked about earlier, the serious Pharisees are the super spiritual, and the sophisticated Sadducees are the super secular. For the Pharisees, God's become a sideshow to their religious practice, and for the Sadducees, God's a sideshow to their progressiveness. Complete opposite sides of the spectrum. And yet both meet in that they're not truly listening to Jesus. Of course, in every time, and in our time, we've got similar stuff going on. You can probably think of groups, movements, traditions on both of these sides today. And it's a responsibility for us as Christians to be aware of these and to be wary of these. To be aware of and wary of anything that's not Christocentric, anything to the right or left of Christ. Listen to Jesus. Anything else is missing it. Okay, number two, don't listen to Moses and Elijah. Listen to Jesus. This one needs a bit of explanation. Once more, Moses represents the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah represents the prophets of the Old Testament. The New Testament writers are clear and united that the Old Testament is Holy Scripture. Jesus treats the Old Testament as Holy Scripture. So what then is being said here? Let's first read what the author of Hebrews has to say about this. This is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Okay, that's pretty clear. God has in the past spoken through the prophets and is now speaking to us through Jesus, through his Son. Jesus also makes a statement earlier in Matthew that helps us understand this idea. He says in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." So that's what Moses and Elijah are representing, right? "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. The law and prophets find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, we interpret all Old Testament scriptures through the lens of Jesus. The OT all points to him. The OT scriptures all find their true meaning in Jesus. There's a man named Jerome. He lived in the 300s AD, 1700 years ago or so. He writes about this transfiguration passage, and he says, "Thus I saw Moses, thus I saw the prophets, that I might understand that they speak of Christ. They are gone now, that I might not remain in the law and the prophets, but arrive through the law and prophets at Christ." We listen to Jesus as he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, what they all point to. Okay, last one. Don't listen to Peter, James, and John. Listen to Jesus. Once more, Peter, James, and John represent for us the leaders of the church. And to be sure, I'm not trying to foment a rebellion here. Please put your pitchforks away, leave them at home. Scripture is crystal clear that we should respect our elders, we should respect and submit to our leaders. They are put in place to watch over us as those who will have to be accountable to God. At IPC, we pray and we seek God and we vote our elders in, right, to make decisions temporarily on behalf of the community. But in any church group, any denomination or branch or cluster of churches, or in any single church community, we listen to our leaders as they listen to Jesus. We submit to our leaders as they submit to Jesus. In church leadership, any practices of listen to me or listen to us, not Jesus, any practices of we have the secret knowledge or connection and you must come to us for it, not Jesus. Any practices of submit to me or submit to us, but not to Jesus. Any of these are, of course, completely off track, are, of course, completely missing the mark. And if we see any of these practices in our communities, we are, of course, in love to confront and to hopefully together return to the listening and submission to Jesus. Okay, so we've covered a lot today, and the thesis of all of it is this. Listen to Jesus. Don't listen to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Listen to Jesus. The law and the prophets are not the ultimate. They point to and are fulfilled in Jesus. Your spiritual leaders, whoever they are not the ultimate. Listen to them, submit to them as they listen to and submit to Jesus. So we're now going to wrap up and talk about a practical application of these ideas. Of course, the practical application is pretty obvious, right? It's listen to Jesus. As the Son of God, he is to have ultimate authority in our lives. Listen to Jesus. And it sounds simple, right? Mm-hmm. But I think the reality is none of us truly only listen to Jesus or to voices that point us to Jesus. The reality is for none of us is Jesus always the ultimate authoritative voice in our lives. The reality is we all have a lot more in common with the Sadducees and the Pharisees than we would like to admit. The reality is none of us are truly and completely Christocentric, all about Christ. We all fall somewhere other than Christ on this Pharisee, Sadducee, left of Christ, right of Christ spectrum. We all listen to and believe and integrate into our lives voices hostile to Christ. We all listen to other things over and above Christ. We all subjugate Christ's voice to hear the things that we want to hear. Some of these other voices we listen to and that we integrate, we can think of as Jesus plus voices. To the left or the right of Jesus lies Jesus plus ideologies. The idea that Jesus and his voice are not quite enough. You need Jesus plus something else. There's countless versions of this. There's the voice of Jesus plus legalism. Jesus is good, but his righteousness only gets you so far. In addition to him, you need your own works righteousness to be good enough for God. Actually, your own work and righteousness in the end is what's going to make God love you, is what's going to get you into heaven. There's the voice of Jesus plus prosperity. Jesus is good, but really only in so much as he gives you physical blessings. Physical blessings are really what life's all about, and he's the vending machine who can give it to you. And if you're not physically blessed, well, you just need to worship harder. There's the voice of Jesus plus sensationalism. Jesus is good, but more important are the spiritual experiences and feelings and breakthroughs he can give you. More important is the emotions he can give you. And if you're not having those, then you must be far from God. There's the voice of Jesus plus progress. Jesus is good, but only insofar as he promotes my ideas, only insofar as he promotes my ideologies. Beyond that, he's old-fashioned, not for me. Lastly, there's the voice of Jesus plus knowledge. Jesus is good, but learning about God is more important. Jesus is the baby stuff. I want to get beyond him. And of course, we could go on. Really, all of these Jesus plus voices and ideas, voices to the right or the left of Christ, assume that Jesus is just the beginning of the Christian life. Jesus is, so to say, just the appetizer. But the real Christian life, the main course, it lies elsewhere. Listen to Jesus and then move on to bigger and better things. Listen to Jesus just as a means to get elsewhere. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Again, as the Father speaks in the Transfiguration, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Listen to him. The Christian life is first and foremost a Christocentric life, a life of listening to Christ, who speaks the words of God and who brings us to the Father, and a life of, by the power of the Holy Spirit, living like Christ, doing what he says, listening and doing. It's a cruciform life, a life of taking up your cross and following him as he took up his cross for us. It's a life full to the brim of Christ, which means a life full to the brim of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, which is more than enough for us. Now, as we're going to take communion in just a few minutes, we affirm Christ's centrality in our lives. We eat the bread and we drink the cup, remembering and thanking him for his death on the cross. And we eat the bread and drink the cup, so identifying ourselves with him, identifying ourselves as a part of his body, a part of the body of Christ. So as we close the day, let's ask ourselves, do we listen to Jesus? Is he authoritative in our lives? Where do we lie on this spectrum? What Jesus plus voices and ideologies have we listened to and integrated into our lives? It can be hard to see ourselves, right? So I encourage you, pray about it, ask a friend or a family member who knows you to tell you what they see in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in Matthew. God, we all listen to voices that are against you, voices that disregard you. We all put other voices above yours. Lord, help us to listen to you. Let your words be authoritative in our lives today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. In a world full of voices vying for our attention, we listen to Jesus. In a world full of ideologies vying for our allegiance, we kneel to Jesus. Go today as the body of Christ, living as he did, taking up your cross and following him. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.